Looking at your word today, I pray that you would open it to us. As the psalmist says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. Let them strengthen us and teach us. May we see your glory and be strengthened because of it. In your gracious name, Jesus, amen. Please be seated. So as I said a few weeks ago, I began this, what was supposed to be a three-part series on David and Goliath, because I wanted to really move beyond that basic lesson that we usually learn as children, that when you trust in God, anything is possible and you can overcome the giants in your life. Move beyond that to a much deeper understanding of what's really taking place in this narrative that the author of Samuel has recorded for us. And so as we turn our attention back to this passage, let me take a moment to remind you of a few points that I started out with the last time we were looking at this so that, you know, we can keep our minds on track with this particular passage. This chapter is that pivotal chapter that consumes the rest, really, of the story of Samuel, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. It's the longest narrative of one single event. And it is the most detailed, has the most conversation back and forth between the individuals that are identified in it, whether that's Goliath or David or Saul or David's brothers. It just goes into detail about everything, and it really slows the storyline of Samuel down and makes us stop to consider, okay, why is this so important? Why is this here, and why is it so detailed? And as I had mentioned last time, the Bible often teaches faith and virtue through character contrasts. And one of the things that I wanted to do as we went through this chapter is look at three primary phrases that really kind of jump out at us and make us or help us understand what's happening. And that first one that we looked at last time was Goliath standing on this field saying, "Give me a man that we might fight together." And then two options are presented, Saul and David. And so we see this difference in faith and virtue between the two men that are presented to be that champion for God's people. And so what we see here really in 1 Samuel as we look back at it through the cross is that gospel message in the Old Testament, that gospel portrayed in type. And when I say that, sometimes I get the response back, well, what do you mean the gospel message? The gospel is about Jesus, and I don't remember him being in this story anywhere, right? And many of us miss this gospel in the heart of the Old Testament because too many preachers don't understand it. For example, I was reading a book this week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, on leadership. And this was one of those examples of leadership and how to understand leadership. And by way of example, David being that great leader, they begin to describe this, you know, event and this conflict in very short terms, and he gets to David's part, and he said, and so David shows up and basically says, "Hey, never fear, David is here." And I'm like, that is not the scripture. That is not what happened. David didn't show up that way, and he didn't go to Saul proclaiming, "Hey, I'm here to save the day." So they don't understand it, or they just ignore it, so that we can give that wonderful three-point sermon, or maybe that five-point sermon, 1 point for each of the five stones that David picked up, right? And that sermon on how to defeat the giants in your life, or how to be spiritually victorious, or to highlight David's character and encourage us to model it for our own success. And so in a word, they use it to get to a how-to or a self-help sermon from the pulpit rather than that true heart of the message, which is we can't win this battle on our own. We need a champion. And God has provided a champion for us. And from the New Testament perspective, we understand that that is Christ Jesus. And so what we see here in this passage is Goliath taunting God's people. That great enemy of our souls that stands up and says, yeah, did God really say? Is God really strong enough and big enough? You know, really, you can do this on your own, right? I'm much bigger than God. And we see Saul cowering in the background. And David, then the newly appointed, spirit-filled, soon-to-be king, shows up. And while Goliath is taunting, I'm here to defy Saul's army, David completely changes the narrative. And with this new narrative, David first captures the attention and scorn of his older brother. We kind of left off on that and didn't speak to it much when his brother Eliab, his eldest brother, hears and he says, what are you here? You just came down to see the fighting. Now, being in the military, I kind of understand that. One of the times I was in Afghanistan, I hadn't been there too long, and I was on in a location that was just really close to the border of Pakistan and one of the most dangerous parts of Afghanistan at that time. And I worked in most of us, I think, are old enough to understand this, MASH, right? The TV show MASH, right? So I share that with the younger airmen today, and they're like, they don't get it. But so it was a forward surgical team and operating on the front lines to take care of, you know, combat trauma coming off the battlefield so that they could stabilize them and move them forward. And my room was not in the same building as the trauma center was. And I happened to be in the trauma center that morning when we had, you know, incoming. And so the sirens goes off and everybody gears up and puts on all their battle rattle, and I didn't have mine, because it was in the other building where I was supposed to be. But this was a hardened structure because it was the hospital, right? And yet, what did I do? I ran over to the door to open it to look out to see what was going on. They're like, chaplain, get away from the door. You know. And so, I mean, I can understand his brother saying, you're only here to see the battle. Well, why are you here? But as David is there, and God brings him to this moment, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he is challenging the armies of the living God? And this changes the narrative, because they're all not thinking the armies of the living God, and here's God in control, and God's got this. They're thinking, Saul's our leader, and he's in the back, and he's afraid. He's cowering. And so David changes that narrative, and he captures the scorn of his brother. And then Saul hears, and Saul says, bring him to me. Let me talk to this young man. And that's where we pick up, with David reframing this battle. Scorned by his brother, doubted by the king, he reminds Saul of the battle's true nature. He basically says, you know, you doubt what you see with your eyes, but our battle is fought beyond the limits of our vision. It's beyond what our eyes can see. And I think Saul is some of the things that he says, it's rich. It's like, you're not able to go up against this Philistine and fight with him. You're but a youth. Now, he's been a man of war from his youth. Well, you got to start somewhere, right? Apparently, Goliath started when he's young, so why can't David start when he's young, right? I mean, there's a disconnect there. But David says to him, hey, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And you know what? God took care of me. God helped me deliver and protect my father's sheep against lion and against bear. God protected me in that situation. God can protect me in this situation. You are scared by what you see, and a part of that is in this. I mentioned it last time. Goliath is this imposing figure of psychological warfare. He's got all the big, great, shiny gadgets and the big, you know, equipment, we're just going to overpower you. I'm going to overpower you. This contest between champions of the nations. You don't have anybody like me. But David says, there's more. And we understand a little bit even in greater depth as we consider Elisha in 2 Kings, where he's talking about the battle being the Lord's, and his servant says, how are we going to win? There's this huge army out there, and we're just in this little town. And Elisha prays, and God opens his eyes, and he sees the host of heaven, God's armies filling the hills. This is the God we serve. And this was the people in Saul's failure all along, is that they thought it was all about what they could do. Remember, they wanted a king to be like the rest of the nation. We want to be like everybody else. We want to look like everybody else. We're going to pick this king, this guy, because he's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's handsome. He looks good. He is going to be our champion. He is going to go out and fight for us. This is going to be awesome. And he's hiding in the back because it's not about Saul. It's not about what he can do. Our battle is spiritual in nature. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Ephesians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read these words. Chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble of noble birth. But God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is what David brings to God's people. A reminder of who God is and what God can do. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but I'll trust in the name of the Lord my God, because my God is a deliverer. And so David, in this, he moves our eyes off the seen to the unseen and enables us to do much greater, because we're not depending upon ourselves in this life and in this world. We're depending upon the strength of God and the grace of God and the goodness of God to see us through all of our difficulties, all of our circumstances. And this is gospel hope, not just for then, but for now. As we see in Romans, Hebrews chapter 12, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every sin and the things that so encumber and entangle us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith. We run faith, not face. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And we run with endurance because of that in this life. Because that is who our great Savior is. When we as Christians live this way, it is met with skepticism in today's world. How does doubt show up? Well, it shows up this way. You know, that's really good to say, but here, I'll tell you what. Why don't you use these tools and this wisdom to get what you need to do? I'll give you an example. I'm an Air Force chaplain, but I've had an opportunity to do a lot of partnership with the Army over the last 20-some years I've been in. In fact, I started out as an Army chaplain, and some would say I got smarter and went to the Air Force, but I won't, you know, throw that out there. That's just, you know, a little bit of good fun between components. But over the course of the years I've been in, I've been able to do some really good training, and one of the programs I got picked up for with the Army was what's called Family Life. It's a family life training where they take you for about 15 months and they send you to get a master's degree in marriage and family therapy. And so you get a, you know, you get start working on your licensure for counseling. And they send us to a secular university to get trained on all the different modalities and all the great, you know, theories of the day. And while you're doing that, you work on the installation in a counseling center under supervision. And so a good part of your day is just engage with people who are needing counseling. And over the course of the 15 months that I was in there, I kept having to ask the other chaplains, you know, why are people coming to see us? Typically, they've already been to other places and other counselors and other mental health. They're coming to look for something different from us because we have something different. We've got something on our uniform. For me, it's a cross. And I believe that the gospel is redemptive and restorative. And if I believe that the gospel is redemptive and restorative, which it is because the scripture says it is, and we've seen it in our own lives, then why would I throw that out and not give that to them when they come for counseling in their marriages and in the problems that they're having at work, their struggle with addiction or whatever that is, to talk about the freedom that we have in Christ to release us from that bondage, or to help husbands and wives know how to love each other as Christ loved us. Why would I get rid of that for these things that aren't working? Because the world has said something else. Well, yeah, that's all good, Chaplain, but, well, let me tell you, God's word never returns void. He does the work that he has purposed to do in our lives. And he has called us as his people to stand the wall and to preach the gospel to those who need it. David relies on the weapons of our warfare. And he's armed with faith, which is not an empty faith, but a faith that is based on God's proven faithfulness. And that is something that we have to remember as his people. God's proven faithfulness to us time and again. As we look back over our lives and realize, you know, hey, the circumstances might not have been great. And the outcome might not have been what I had maybe initially hoped or thought it was. But I can see how God, working in my life, had brought me through that and to a much better place than where I would have gotten on my own. What are the weapons of our warfare? Paul tells us in Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Sometimes that's just the message we need to hear. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But he goes on and says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And who is the devil? He is like that lion who is out roaming around looking who he can devour. Like Goliath on the field of battle saying, give me a man to fight. Come out and fight me. And I will destroy you. And so we put on the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. David says here at the beginning of our passage today, in verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. The him that he's talking about here is not Goliath. Don't let your heart fail because of Goliath. Don't let your heart fail within yourself. Remember who God is, and that our fight is so far beyond us that God is our champion. So don't let your own heart fail. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. When we fight in the Lord's battles today, it's not sufficient for us to be ready. We have to enter it also for the right reason. And David made it clear why he fought, because Goliath defied not Israel, but God, a holy and righteous God. David is shocked not by his size, not by his weapons, but by his audacity to defy God's greater glory. Who is this to stand and mock God? David was a man after God's own heart, a man after God's own choosing. Saul was a king after the people's choosing. David was God's chosen king and deliverer, zealous for the greater glory and honor of God. Believer, why are you saved? What is our chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, it talks about this great salvation that we have in Christ and the many manifold blessings that God has poured out on us. And there's a phrase that repeats three times in those few verses that says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That he has done all of this in us to the praise of the glory of his grace. And David reminds us to pour out our lives for God's greater glory and honor and not our own. Give me a man that we might fight. And David says, don't let your heart fail within you, for we have a greater God. And so as I begin to bring this to conclusion, which means I'm halfway through, because we still have the rest of the chapter to jump into, right? As I said at the beginning of the sermon, the event is recorded, a record of God's work of redemption, to redeem a people for his own possession. And it points forward as a witness, as a type of the Messiah to come. It points to everything, really, that this table that is set before us is about, this meal that's provided by Christ Jesus himself. So as we come into the end of this, and David's declared God's faithfulness in his life, and Saul has tried to clothe him with his armor, and David says, this doesn't work. I'm going to use and trust in God. I'm going to use what I know God has equipped me with. So he takes his staff in his hand and his five smooth stones, and he heads out onto the battlefield, and the Philistine moves forward with his armor bearer, and he proclaims, what am I, a dog? You're insulting me? And David's like, you don't understand. God is coming onto this field with me. And you're not going to end our lives. I love David's confidences in God. I'm going to take your life, and I'm going to take your head with your own sword. And that just, who is David? Who is this David? He's not just any man. And I think oftentimes that's where preachers who come to this passage, what they fail to point out. David's not just any man. This isn't us standing there on that battlefield. This is God's anointed deliverer. He's the one man God has specifically anointed to lead and deliver his people. He says to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Meaning, in part, that he came as God's, as I said, anointed deliverer, God's chosen, God's Messiah. Those who trust in the Lord will only be saved by the one God promises. And this was the one that God promised. The people are fearful until he steps onto the field and he wins God's victory. It points to our need for a champion as we face our great foes of sin and death. For all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've gone our own way. And without hope in God, we are under his judgment and condemnation of sin and death. And yet, in his grace, God said, I will redeem a people for my own possession, and I will give you a deliverer who will make you mine. David is that type of the true and greater Messiah in whose power we may enter into victory, because he has won that victory through his own sacrifice on that cross, his broken body and his shed blood for you and me, and he has won God's grace. How does David fight? David points out that real problem, Goliath's blasphemy. blasphemy. And in that role of God's anointed, he does exactly what the king is supposed to do from Leviticus 24:16. He pronounces judgment and he sentences Goliath to death. And then he executes that. This is what the king is supposed to do. And he does it with confidence in the name of the Lord of hosts. And who is the Lord of hosts? Remember all that he has done in delivering his people out of Egypt and bondage and oppression and slavery. Understanding from the New Testament that that is us wrapped up in our sin and our guilt, the death that we are under, where we need a deliverer to come and lead us out and save us. Who is this Philistine? Who is Pharaoh compared to him, to Christ? Who is Satan to taunt and overcome us when Christ is our Messiah? So why does David fight, as I said? For God's greater glory. But it's more than that. This is that third phrase I want you to look at. There in verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. That all the earth may know the great glory of God. That is what he's called us for and how to live. That in every circumstance that we encounter, whether that's as parents raising our children, the struggles of being in marriage, living in difficult, stressful, and tense relationships with our coworkers and our neighbors, the way in which we live and the way in which we demonstrate God's glory and his love and his life in us is that the world may know that there is a God in heaven and they may know him personally. And as a reminder to his own people that the assembly may know that this is the way in which we're supposed to live, that we might be reminded of God's faithfulness in our midst, that God would be glorified. And this is the victory, the greater triumph of the cross of Christ. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is what this table proclaims. In Christ's substitutionary death for us, think of this. Christ entered that battlefield. And he used the enemy's own weapon against him. In what the world thought was weakness, in being crucified, and in his death, and in his burial. And yet 3 days later, everything changes. As the tomb is broken, the stone is rolled away, and Christ is risen in victory for you and for me over death and hell. This is the greater triumph. One of the commentators said this: thus we should live with the same confidence that emboldened David in his approach to the Philistine champion, declaring to every foe and temptation, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. That is the victory we live in Christ Jesus every day. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, I am thankful that in your sovereign mercy and grace, you used the author of Samuel to record this for us. But it's a story that is all throughout the scriptures, starting in the beginning, that you delivered your people. You are the one who clothed Adam and Eve. You are the one through Moses who led your people out of bondage. You are the one who, through David, established a people and a kingdom and a line that brought us our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Who overcame temptation for 40 days in the wilderness. Who on the night in which he was crucified, prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done." Who through his death, burial, and resurrection has overcome the grave, and that all of us who believe in him and have faith in the work that he has done might be redeemed. But God, it doesn't end there. You have given us an opportunity to live in victory every day. For our salvation is not just future in our glorification, but it is now in the way in which you protect us. You are our good shepherd. You're the one who leads us by still waters. You're the one who makes us lie down in green pastures. You're the one who leads us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You are the one who anoints our head with oil so that our cup overflows. You are the one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And you have said, Lord Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you have filled us with the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. That in our temptation and in our struggles and in our darkness and in our trials, we don't have to rely on ourselves and our own wisdom, but we can look to you. And you strengthen, and you redeem, and you save. You heal broken relationships. You change our hearts to be more like you. God, have your way with us. Through the working of your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.